Good morning, church, and welcome back to Church of Our Savior. My name is Daniel, senior pastor of the church here. I'd like to welcome our guests who are here with us for the very first time. You know, make yourself at home here. We are just a little family meeting here regularly at Margaret Drive. I do want to wish the women here a happy Women's Day, which was actually Friday, was International Women's Day. So for all the women here, happy Women's Day. We wouldn't know what to do without you. Amen. So, you know, you are so important. And during this Women's Day, our Koinonia Women's Fellowship, right, which is a fellowship of women who comes together regularly, they organized a conference called Set Free, and they had Susan Comiskey come, and it was a wonderful thing. Now, many people have been asking me, Pastor, how come Church of Our Savior don't have women's ministry? Only have men's fellowship, right? No women's fellowship. The truth is, we do have, right? So for those of you who are looking for something to join, a platform to get to know other women, godly women, and just make a journey together, consider joining Koinonia. Look for Romani. Where are you, Romani? Somewhere over there. Okay, Sister Romani. They have great food because Tiara cooks up a storm, alright? So please be sure to join them. But we have many platforms in church. We have men's fellowship. We have women's fellowship. We have evergreen fellowship for the evergreens, right? And all kinds of fellowship. Basically, we want you to make friends in church. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, make a friend. Now, this morning, are you awake? I'm glad you're awake, all right? Because we are continuing on a very important topic. You know, we have talked about how God's vision for the church is to be a loving community where our love gets an opportunity to be expressed in things like friendship, which is so important, right? We talked about that last week. Friendship is just so important. It is the highest expression of relationship. Now, we all know this. We know that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The problem is not in knowing this. The problem is when we try to do this, we run into all kinds of problems, right? We find it's a little bit hard sometimes to love our neighbor as ourselves, and sometimes can be hard even trying to love God. So we want to look today at why this might be the case. What are some of the reasons that are preventing us from loving other people better? And of course, to love God better. For that, we want to look at a parable that we know really quite well. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. You know this one, right? Two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, you know that in almost any culture, but especially in the Jewish culture, you only get your inheritance when your father dies. Or when he's very old and almost dies. Right? So, this audacious request was tantamount to young man saying to his dad, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Let me have it now. Okay, father, I'll let you have it now. Okay, so, you know. And he said, let me have my inheritance now. And this father acceded to his request. He says, the Bible says, so he divided to them his livelihood. I want you to look at that real carefully. He divided to them. Many times when we hear this story or we read this story, we make this jump in our mind that the father gave to the son, that this younger son, all that he requested. But in actual fact, he separated up the portions to both his children. Right? To both of them at that point. He thought to himself, well, you know, I don't mind. Let's do it right now. Okay, before I die, I'm going to split up the inheritance. How much do you think the younger son got? How much do you think he got? As a proportion. He got one third. He got one third. Because in Jewish tradition, the older son always gets a double portion. He always gets a double. So he gets two portions and the younger son gets one portion, right? Even if you have multiple sons, the older son always gets a double portion. So when Elisha says to Elijah, give me a double portion of your spirit, he doesn't mean give me twice as much as what you had. What he means is give me the inheritance of the mandate of the older son, the one who inherits the mandate, right? That's what he means. But a lot of people think it's actually two portions, right? So, this older son gets a double portion. So, the younger son takes all that he has, the money or whatever it is, and he goes away. And what this actually means is that everything that remains, the house, the estate, the servants, the animals, the farm, everything that remains, the two-thirds belongs to who? The elder son. Now, many people did not realize this, right? But in fact, everything that remains belongs to the elder son. And the story continues. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all together, journeyed to a far country, Singapore, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, you know, usually when we get into trouble, suddenly we become very spiritual, right? You get a moment of clarity. Well, when he spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And so, in his misery, and God often uses our misery to bring us revelation. Did you realize that? It's better for you to get revelation before you get into misery. But if necessary, misery will come, right? So I always tell people, learn the easy way, don't choose the hard way, right? Learn fast, don't wait until you're miserable. So, in this moment of misery, he has a revelation, a moment of spiritual clarity. And he thinks to himself, the Bible says, he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he is rehearsing, right? He's rehearsing because you want to make a proper apology, right? Sometimes when you have kids, you know, you can't just say sorry, right? Kids say sorry, sorry, and he runs away. No, come back here and say sorry properly. He knows this, right? So he practices. Father, I have sinned. You have to be a bit remorseful in your apology. He practices this. And he's thinking to himself, I am not worthy because, why is he not worthy? Because I have sinned. This was the mindset that was prevalent in the mind of this prevailing mindset of the man, this young man. In his mind, my worth is tied to my works. Yeah, you get it? Because I've not done well, therefore I'm not worthy. If I do well, then I'm worthy, right? So now he's not done well. He's in miserable situation. He knows he's not done well. He said, you know what? I'm not worthy because I've not done well, right? And so I'm going to go and beg my dad to accept me back as a servant, not as a son, right? So a servant only gets what he deserves, right? You work for it. It's a contract. It is a transactional relationship. Many of us today as Christians have a transactional relationship with God. Do you know that? Many Christians have God, I already do my Bible study. I already went to church. I tithed already. Surely now you'll grant me this prayer. Please, please, please help me find a wife. Right? Something like that. And then, when the transaction goes alright, you have served. You went to mission field. And then you didn't get a wife. What do? You get angrier. God, I already paid. How come I didn't get what I paid for? You see what I mean? Transactional relationships happen everywhere, but it's particularly problematic when we think that our relationship with God is transactional. But why do we think that it's transactional? Because for the most part, this is how we've been taught. We've been taught that if you are obedient, God will do this for you. No. You are obedient because you love God, not because you can get something for God. You understand what I'm saying? But many of us grew up like this. We were taught that if you do this, then God will do that. That is transactional. Well, this son behaved like a servant. I will go to my father. I'll be a servant. I'll earn my way back again. So he comes up. He arose. He comes to his father. But when he was still, by the way, the words are very small, right? And God uses misery to teach us revelation. Bring your own Bible next time, okay? So he rose and came to his father, but when he was still far off, his father saw him and compassion ran and fell on his neck. You know, when I first read this, the father fall down, trip, on his neck, right? No, this is a way of saying the father embraced him. Because you see, I was looking for photos of the prodigal son, and I see all these European paintings. Invariably, it was this dignified old man with a son kneeling, you know, on the floor, and he's reaching down to him and touching him. Like, no, that's not how it is. It was a full-on hug. Okay? So, the father fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, now you have to rehearse this already. Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could finish his sentence had one more part, right? Make me like one of your servants. But before he could say that, the father jumps in now, right? The father has a whole different view. He tells his other servants, bring out the best 4 things, right? Bring out his robes, cover him, right? Restore his dignity, put his ring on his hand, give sandals to his feet, and then bring out the fatted calf. That's where all the problem starts. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The father had no transactional thing going on in his head. Oh, this is my son. Where has the son been? He's been feeding pigs, right? In other words, he's unclean. Coming back from, without as much as a shower, he throws the robe of the guy. Unclean. Without as much as a thought of where he's been, he hugs the son, embraces him. Unclean. Never thinks about those things. You know, we all Christians, sometimes we get very hung up on people. Oh yeah, but he never repent yet. Right? He is not remorseful enough. He has not done his penance. We're not Catholic, huh? But he has not served out his sentence. He's not worthy. How can the father just embrace him? But the father doesn't think like this. He doesn't think like you are loved, your worth is not tied to your works. But for us, it is the case. But not so for the father. Cuts him off before he can say, make me like a servant. And he does this thing for him. And they begin to be merry. And now the older son in the field, he comes back. The older son is a good son, right? He comes back and he hears music and dancing. He doesn't hear this often. So he's wondering, what's going on? What's this music and dancing? Because his whole life has been doing the right thing. The thing that's expected of him. Fulfilling his responsibilities, his duties, being obedient. So because of this, he probably never hears a lot of music in his life. Because music's like a bit messy. What's going on? This rubbish going on here, right? But you know what? I think in our Christian lives, many of us, we need some music and dancing in our life, lah. Right? We have been working too hard like a servant. You need to come into the celebration of God's presence. Amen? Talking about you, I turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you, right? Okay? Because we are so caught up and wound up in performing our duties, you've forgotten how to be a son. So they were celebrating, and now he comes back, he hears this, he calls the servant and asks them, what is the meaning of this? And he said to him, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, up to this point it's still okay, your father has killed the fatted calf. And that was the last straw, man. Okay? Now, this son has been doing all kinds of good things, but now he was furious. Anger was seething out. Dad, go, fatted calf! You know, that's reserved for special occasions. You know, calves are not born fat, right? They're born skinny, right? So you feed it, you're preparing, and week after week you can see, wow, what is going to be the special one? Maybe my dad is celebrating my marriage, right? I'm going to get married. Then that will be my feather calf. Anyway, this whole estate is mine anyway. Or maybe, you know, I will have this special occasion, whatever it is. He was thinking to himself, but no. That thing that he was thinking was his, suddenly the father take and give to the other one. Can you just feel the outrage? How can this be? And he was like fuming mad. He was angry. His phone is not going in the celebration. Okay. Party or no party, he's not going to smile. You know, sometimes our children are like that. You know, my daughter last time, sometimes she get upset at me. Okay, because you maybe scold her, discipline. She get upset. And then, you know, being a parent, sometimes you want to appease the kids. So the father comes out and pleaded with him, right? Say, asking him to come in. Come in, come on, don't be so petty. Come in, it's okay. It's a good thing your brother's. So, you know, as a father, I buy ice cream. I try to bribe some happiness out of the kid, right? Bethany, don't be angry. Ice cream give you, smile first. So, no! Give me the ice cream! I eat it angrily, right? You know what I'm talking about? Right. You don't want to be happy, you don't allow, because you know what? You have a right to be angry. And you gotta hold on to your right to angry because you have been offended. You understand what I'm saying? I have a right. My rights have been offended. These are all my things, including the fatted calf. You say it's mine already, what? You already give him his mind. How come now you take my thing and give to him? Very angry, very upset. So he answered the father and said, Lo! You know when you start saying lo, it's not lo here. It's just lo. You see? Ah, this is very angry. That's what lo is, right? Lo is behold, hine. Lo! All these years, you see? All that I've done. All these years that I've given to you. I served my sentence already. I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment. Look at all the things I've done. All my works. Surely, I deserve more. And yet, you never even given me a young goat. You know what? The older son is not all that different from the younger son. Both of them had the same mindset. That your works determine your worth. Same problem, both of them, right? So now he's upset because he looked at his works and he thinks, I'm worth more than my younger brother because I might got better works. You understand what I'm saying? Works, worth. And so as soon as this son of yours, this good for nothing, useless son, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. How can this be? I don't get it, Father. He didn't do anything. You know, we all feel, many times when we read this story, we actually feel a bit sorry for the older brother. Correct? Because we identify with this guy. Oh, I work so hard, never get anything. That one, just like that, only get ready. So unfair, right? And then we will justify our angst with words like unfair, justice, equality, right? Without regard for race, language, religion, or something. So, you know, we will start to justify our unhappiness because we feel it is a right. Now the father says this, Son, you have always been with me. All that I have is yours. This is not just a figure of speech. It's literally, because that is his possession, right? It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. And this is a cause for celebration. You know, the father loves both of the sons. It's nothing to do with their works. But that did not stop the son themselves from having the wrong mindset. It did not prevent them from having the mindset that their personal worth in the eyes of the father was based on the works. And maybe this was a problem, right? Because then it affected their relationship with their father and with one another. First of all, it affected their relationship with his father because he thought the father was actually a master of a household. And they were servants. Servanthood versus sonship, right? That's the first problem. Secondly, it affected their relationship with one another because we are all fellow servants, therefore we are all fellow competitors. We are competing for the reward that the father is going to give. It's a very problematic situation. So, that relationship was broken vertically. It was also broken horizontally. You know, think about it. Actually, the youngest brother, he did not offend the older brother. Did he? He didn't do anything to him. I'm just minding my own business. The reason that he was very angry with the younger brother was because the fatted calf. Right? He feels that, but wait, when you give to this son, this fatted calf, who has done nothing good, no good works, what you're actually doing is that you are diminishing the value of my good works. I've done so much, you are not looking at my great works. Because when you don't look at his great work means you also, his little work means you also don't look at my great work. And I'm offended because I have so much invested in this thing already. You understand what I'm saying? So, in fact, the younger brother did not do anything to him, but that relationship was still impaired because of the way he saw people around him. Very interesting. So why? Well, on the surface, it sounds like this oldest brother problem was, you know, fairness lah. I think a lot of people will say fairness, right? But in reality, fairness or justice or all these kind of things, and I find that people who always harp on this sort of thing usually have an internal problem, right? Outwardly, it sounds very good, but I wonder if deep inside, it is some unfulfilled inner insecurity. Right? There's some insecurity going on that's fueling all our external angst and pursuits. Well, this worldview is the problem. The worldview that you are worth it only if you earn it. Right? The worldview that your worth in God's eyes and in other people's eyes is depend on your works. And this is very important because we are an Asian society. We are like this, you know. We are brought up to believe that our worth relies on our works. It is there in our workplace. It is there in our school. When the son comes back, wow, all A's, good boy, good boy, you fail, useless, good for nothing, eat rice, rice bucket or something like that, right? It's very hard to translate Hokkien words, alright? So, we grew up like this. This is what we have been drummed into our heads. And so, when we become Christians, we think that God is also like this. Yes? We think, our children also think that they study. You know, many kids, they study hard not because they like studying. Which normal kid in their right mind likes to study, right? They study hard for you, for your love. And we are bribing them. Okay? I'm holding back my love, right? You want me to love you, better pass your exam. You don't pass your Chinese, then you jialat. So, many of us grew up in this environment. That's why this story is so important. Because we are just like those two kids. We had that mindset. And that is a mindset that destroys your relationship with God, that destroys your relationship with one another. Destroys in the sense that you cannot, it becomes dysfunctional. It cannot love properly. After that, he cannot love the Father anymore. Because his view of the Father is distorted. Very hard to love a father who is expecting something from you. Right? Very hard to love your brother if he is actually your competition. We are competing only one goal, only one fatted calf. If you get it, means I don't get it. So we are in competition. How to love your brother as yourself? Very difficult, right? So this worldview is destructive. It actually distorts how you perceive people around you. You cannot see people properly. And therefore, you cannot love people properly. You're not able to love anymore. And many of us are like this. We grew up carrying around in our hearts rejection, right? As a result of painful experience growing up. And after that, you withdraw and you become this person. You say, you know what? I'm going to earn my way into worthiness in this world. I'm going to make myself a self-made man. People do this all the time. Because actually, they are trying to deal with something missing deep, deep, deep inside. A deep insecurity, right? Now, he was not the only ones. There are many, many characters in the Bible because human beings are like this. Another person is Saul. You remember Saul was the first king of Israel. The children of Israel, they wanted another. They want a human king. Because they look around, other people have. They also feel a bit insecure. So they say, give us a human king. So God says, okay, you have Saul. Now the Bible describes Saul like this. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 2. It says, Kish, his father, had a choice. The word choice here means a young man in the prime of his life. So probably 20 something years old, right? Not to say 50 years old is not in the prime of his life, you know, but you know, I think choice means 20-something or 30-something. So, Kish had a choice and, get this, handsome son. Everyone say handsome. Whose name was Saul. So, you know, Saul looks handsome, right? Again, in all these European drawings, they draw Saul like this angry old man. Actually, he was very handsome, right? And not only was he handsome, it says here, there was not a more handsome person than he among all the children of Israel. He was the most handsome. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Not like some pastors, you know. No, I'm talking about me. I didn't say after. Oh, sorry, I didn't say that. Just kidding, you know. I like Arthur. I like Arthur. Pastor Arthur is good. Yeah, I like to stand next to him, you know, so. But here, Saul, if Israel had a Mr. Israel contest, he would have won it, right? He was the one. On top of that, God had already chosen this man. He was a man chosen by God. God says, this man will come to you at such and such a time. That man was Saul. He was looking for his father's donkeys, you see, right? He was in the middle of, those of you who have never read this before, you need to read 1 Samuel chapter 9 onwards, next few chapters, right? He was looking for his dad's donkeys, but God chose him. And then when he had come, he had God's favor. When at the dinner table, Samuel said, Saul, you sit here in a place of honor. They gave him a special, the best seat in the house. Not only that, Samuel had already separately put aside the tie. I suppose for them the tie is the best part, right? The tie of the, presumably the lamb, special portion set. Saul got the royal treatment, even before he was a king, right? And eventually, he was made the commander of the Lord's inheritance. He inherited that land, the power over that land, and God said, I'm going to put my spirit on him. This guy has got everything going for him, right? He's, you know, some things you can kind of work your way into. Some things you're just born with, right? like height, right? So, I mean, women, you got options, you got high heels, shoes and all that. Guys, we're kind of stuck with what we have, you know? Not a lot of room going vertically. Some things you're just born with it. And Saul was one such person. He had gifts, natural born gifts. On top of that, he had this favor that was given to him, right? So you could say that he was a man who had everything going on for him. But you know, if you look into his life, you discover that he was a very disturbed person. Saul was a very disturbed person. He was a deeply insecure man, right? In spite of so many things in his favor, he was deeply insecure. It came the time when Samuel wanted to make Saul the king, right? It goes on in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says, Samuel had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. The family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. They are about to anoint and appoint the king and seat him, install him as king over Israel. But they sought him and he could not be found. Can you imagine? After the long search for our 4G prime minister, on the day of installation, cannot find the guy, man. Right? He's playing hide and seek. He's very good at it. They couldn't find Saul. Look high and low, don't know where the guy. Hey, this is our future king. We cannot find him. So much so that they had to ask God. Because no one can find him. Only God can find him. Right? So, they inquired of the Lord, has the man come here yet? I mean, is this the one to be the king? And the Lord answered, where was the king? There he is, hidden among the equipment. Are you kidding me? This is the future king of Israel. You know, this guy, early on, you already got clues. He has a bit of problem. Maybe he was afraid. Will the people accept me? After all, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Doesn't matter that he's the tallest one, huh? But you see that he's the smallest. Because tribe of Benjamin is the smallest tribe. Even though he's the tallest one, right? But he saw himself as the smallest one. He's thinking, maybe they will reject me. Maybe I should hide. What happens if they don't like me? Then how? Cold feet, butterflies in your stomach. Don't go out, you know? From early on, you already got some clues that here's a guy who something is missing. He looks like he's got everything, but a big part of his heart is missing. He was insecure, right? There was some problem in his heart that he could not feel. So, this insecurity led to bigger problems. Later on, when their first battle with the Philistines, 600 Israelites against 30,000 Philistines, 30-something thousand, right? He was afraid. His men were deserting, running across the Jordan away from him. And he was worried. Wow, if all these people run away from me, then it's not enough that God is with me. And he got worried. He thought, I must offer a sacrifice to God. I must make a transaction with God. If only I give God a sacrifice, then God will give me favor and help me again. So, he waited for Samuel to make that sacrifice. But Samuel come a bit late. Old man already, you know. Sometimes it will take a bit longer to come there, right? So, he decided to take matters in his own hands. He will offer up the sacrifice to God. He don't care. Right now, his insecurity was overwhelming. It was everything. So he does this. Then Samuel shows up, and Samuel asks him, what have you done? Now here's what Saul's excuse is. He says, I saw the people scattered from me. Right? When you're insecure, you start to look for security elsewhere. You're going to look for security in your friends, in your family. You're going to look for securities in your organization, in your church, in your cell group. You're going to look for acceptance from people all around you, from your circle of friends, from your workplace. That is very important to people who are insecure, because what they cannot find inside, they try to find outside, you see. So these people are very concerned what people are thinking of me, you know. I'm so afraid that people might not like me and all this. Like this, you're very hard to be pastor, because the pastor always got people don't like. So honestly, you know, I mean, you got to be like, someone said, to be a pastor, you got to have the heart of a child, a mind of a scholar, and the skin of a rhinoceros, you know, because always like this. So Saul, he was very thin skinned, he's worried, you know, but the people, you know, when you are insecure in your heart, you will be very concerned with what people say, what people think, and what people do. Always worried. Actually, he only had to worry about what God said. That was the only thing he really needed to worry about. But he was worrying about what the people did. They were running away. And then he said, but you didn't come. Right? Samuel, actually it's your fault. You came late. That's why I had to do this. If you come early there, I don't have to do this. So now it's Samuel's fault. Actually, Samuel was going there to help him, right? Samuel was coming there to help him with the sacrifice. So someone who was trying to help him, suddenly he blamed him. Samuel, it's your fault. I know you're coming, but you came late. And then he said, then I saw the Philistines. Here's a problem. When you don't have this, you have this wrong mindset that your worth is depending on your works, you're going to descend into this type of insecurity, because you never know if you work enough to be worth it, right? So you start to look for other kind of ways to bolster your insecurity, putting your trust in people's opinions, making for yourself all kinds of idols. You will start to blame everyone. It's always somebody else's fault. You cannot see that something is wrong with you. You see that everything is other people's fault. So for Saul, it's always some other people's fault. So, you know, he says, therefore, I was compelled and I did it. For all these reasons. So inner security, insecurity results in a dysfunctional relationship vertically. It also results in a dysfunctional horizontal relationship. Right? You can see that in the elder brother. You can see that in Saul and many, many other examples of this. So when you have this insecurity, you're going to have a problem loving God. You're going to have a problem loving people around you. Because you cannot see. It will distort how you see God. It will distort how you see people. And it becomes everyone else's fault. Secondly, insecurity blinds you from the richness of the blessings that you already have. Already he was incredibly blessed already. God was already with him. Right? But he cannot see. You can only see what you don't have. Right? 99% for Chinese. How come you miss that 1%? So your focus is always on the negative. You know, there are some of us who really carry this around your life. You are, you know, people look at you and thinking, you've got it so good. You know, I was just sharing the gospel with a Jewish man, yesterday, right? So we're getting there, somewhere in there, I told him, you know, I'm so glad, because he was same age as me, almost the same age. And I said, you know, I'm so glad and thankful that I was born around this time. Because, you know, I saw the world before internet, and I saw the world after internet. So now we have seen this, right? And I said, I lived during the time of the 80s when the best music was written, right? Because all this modern music are very trashy, right? But I said, the best music was written. I lived in a world where we never worried about what climate change or anything. We just do whatever we want to do. We never think about those things. Now this cannot, that cannot, everything cannot, right? I live in a world before eating ice cream was considered possibly bad for your health, right? It was the best thing ever. Today's world, all kind of this cannot eat, that cannot eat, you know what can eat after all, right? So, I was telling him, we have so much to be thankful to God for. But very often, we look at what we don't have, right? Instead of what we already have. You know, when you're insecure, you cannot appreciate good things in your life. Because you're always worrying about what you don't have. You're always worrying about the bad things in your life. So, it ends up, you're always craving. You're always wanting something that you cannot have. You want something to fill the inner vacuum, right? So James chapter 4, it says, you murder and you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You're fighting and striving all the time. And let me tell you, it is exhausting to live like that. You will become very tired after a little while, right? Carrying that burden of trying to earn your worth so that you can be secure enough. Number three, it distorts how you perceive people. I already mentioned that. Samuel, who was trying to help him, suddenly become perceived as the problem. The people who are afraid, but generally they were there to help him fight, suddenly he was worried that they will run away. Right? He began to look at enemies as bigger than even God. And very often when we are insecure, it will cause us to see the world very differently. And not only that, it will make you see yourself differently. You know, I noticed that nowadays people like to take selfies. And when we can't take selfies, we ask other people to take photos for us. That is very common, right? In restaurants, please take a photo for us. Now, I've noticed this strange phenomenon, particularly with women, right? I won't mention who, but, you know, with women, they ask, can you take a picture for me? They'll take a picture for them. The first thing they do is they check. They check the photo. And very often the answer is, how come I look so fat? I'm sure it's not any one of you, huh? How come I look so fat? And as a man, I'm very puzzled. What do you mean, how come you look so fat? This camera, you know, camera take picture of what it is, right? Some people say, Pastor, maybe in our lift, you know, reflective, can we make it a bit concave, so that you go in, look thinner, you know, what thinner, right? Go in the lift, I feel so good after the lift, I feel so thin, right? As people have this thing that
delete.
They take 10 pictures, they made me delete 9 pictures. Actually, I should say 100 pictures, they delete 99 pictures, right? Only the one picture, because after a while you learn to stand at a certain angle. You think I don't know, right? Stand at a certain angle, right? And also make sure you stand next to someone who looks bigger than you. Correct? Because your horizontal relationship is also a factor already. So, everyone else is wondering what is going on, because when they look at the photo and look at you, they see the same thing, you see. But you see yourself differently because you are your worst inner critic, right? Your inner self looks at yourself and thinks, so fat, I'm so fat, I'm so fat. Then your eyes will also see that you are so fat. And the next thing that happens is you think that other people sees you as fat. You understand what I'm saying? Actually, this is all in your imagination. To everyone else, you are just being you. There's nothing wrong with you. This is normal, right? But when you think this way, you project how you see yourself into other people, and now you don't like other people because everyone now becomes a judge. In your mind, they're all thinking, I must be very fat. You understand what I'm saying? This is why people end up killing themselves sometimes. They think that everyone else is judging them, when in fact, they are insecure. They are judging them. The inner critic, right, becomes projected. And worse still, they think God looks at them this way. In fact, God says, you are wonderful. You are perfect. But no, too fat. Delete. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's why they're all going to Korea all the time. Plastic surgery. Then come back, too thin. Right? You will never be happy until you are at peace with yourself. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're perfect. Okay? So, this insecurity, it distorts how you view other people, it distorts how you see God, and actually even distorts how you see yourself. It is a very, very insidious problem, right? But it doesn't end there. When you have all these problems, you will disguise the problem into something very noble. This is about fairness. This is about justice. This is about health. You know, you cover it up with something to disguise the poverty of our souls, right? So, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, Singapore, people like to queue, right? And one of the things that they like to queue for is bubble tea. I don't understand exactly why, because I don't drink bubble tea. But I saw people queuing long time, you know, in Ion, for some bubble tea. Wow, my goodness. Don't know what black sugar. Sugar is sugar, what? You know, black sugar, magula, melaka. So, you know, the queue, I'm not kidding. Maybe 1 hour long for bubble tea. You know? Still, you might have thought that you're giving away gold for free, right? So, the queue. Now imagine you're in one of these queues. You have been there for nearly 1 hour. Now, there are only 7 people left in front of you before you place your order, right? Suddenly, someone, a lady, jumps into the queue in front of you. Let me ask you, how would you feel? How? What's the feeling that you get? You queue for so long, right? This kid. What is it? Angry? Why? Why angry? Why do you feel angry? Not fair. Not fair. And maybe a bit racist also, you know. Must be from China, or no? something like this. Sorry, I'm Chinese. I'm just saying. Right? I can say it because I'm Chinese. So, right? But the feeling is, this is not fair. So unfair. Why is it unfair? Let me explain to you exactly why it's unfair. I have put in 1 hour waiting already. Right? I deserve to get it. You have put in only how many seconds you jump in the queue. You want to get the same thing. Wait, you are insulting my work. Right? I do so much work. How can you insult my work? This is a personal offense. That is why I'm angry. If there's no personal offense, there's no anger. But there is a personal offense. So now, I'm angry because you insult my work. My work deserves my place in the queue. You understand what I'm saying? But then we say it's actually about fairness. It's justice. It's about equality. But actually we get really upset with this. Now, it turns out the Bible has a parable about queuing up for bubble tea, right? And this is found in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like queuing for bubble tea. No, sorry. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now he had agreed with the laborers 1 denarius for 1 day. He sent them out in the vineyard. He started at 6 o'clock, and the story goes on. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes out again, hire some more people, same deal. 12 o'clock, same thing. 3 o'clock, same thing. And then at 5 o'clock, they close at 6 p.m., so 12-hour day. At 5 o'clock, he goes out to the marketplace. He sees that some people are standing around. He asks them, what are you doing here? Nothing, we are just waiting. Has no one hired you? No, nobody's hired. Tell you what, come work for me in my vineyard. 5 o'clock. They queue only 1 hour only. The other fellow queue for 12 hours. Right? So now it's the end of the day already. Okay? You already reached the front. So, evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages. Beginning from the last to the first. So the last guy who came in at 5 o'clock, let's start with him. He comes up to the paymaster and he is given 1 denarius. Right? 1 denarius. Okay, everything fine. Oh, then the next guy who comes along, this is the guy who came in at 3 in the... So he worked 3 hours. The guy who worked from 5 o'clock worked only 1 hour. So this guy comes, he's happy now. Wow, this is my turn. He gets... how much? 1 denarius. And he's a little bit upset. He's a bit confused. Wait. I'm not the 5 o'clock one. At 3 o'clock, I work 3 times longer. Should be 3... Should be 3 denarius. But no, they agreed to work for 1 denarius only, right? But he's thinking, but something is wrong. I know we agreed for 1 denarius, but I work 3 times as much. If he got 1 denarius, I should get 3 denarius. Right? I mean, that even though we agreed for 1 denarius, I should get more. So his expectation. Now he's a little bit confused. He leaves the place. Then, now we come to the 12 o'clock. This guy works for 6 hours. He's probably thinking, 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. almost the same. It's not surprising that both of you got 1 denarius. But me, 6 times more than the guy who worked. You know, kind of, it would be nice if you started from... the morning, the first to the last. But now the problem is because you go from the back to the front, they all could see the problem. When he comes up to the paymaster, he gets 1 denarius. Now he said, wait, ask. I understand that the 3 p.m. guy, three hours, 1 hour, almost the same. But you got to understand, I work for 6 hours. It's 6 times as much as the 5 p.m. guy, right? Surely I should get at least 1 point something denarius. But no, you get exactly 1 denarius. And this goes on, the 9 p.m. until you get to the guy who came from 6 o'clock in the morning. He works for 12 hours. And he gets 1 denarius. And all these guys are now a little bit unhappy and perturbed. See, this is not right, even though they agreed to work for 1 denarius. This is not right, because it is unfair. Right? Bubble tea, how can the guy jump queue? Correct? You know, when people jump queue, what you really want to see is when you get to the counter, the counter guy says, I'm sorry, you jump queue, please go to the back of the queue. Then you feel, you feel good, right? Paisei, serves you right. You feel justified. Now my worth has been restored, finally, because my works and my worth finally match up again, you see? See, so you feel good about that. All these people, they're confused because our works all are different. How come our worth is the same to this master? You understand what I'm saying? This is the problem. A lot of people read this parable, they don't understand. It's a problem of esteem and self-worth. We think that our worth in the eyes of the Father is because of our works. But the Bible actually says God doesn't think like this at all. But we insist, because when you maintain this, you have some power over your worth, as small as it is. So we insist. And then, as a result, you start to judge everyone based on their works, right? You start to compare, I queue longer than you. Actually, you should be happy. Wow, good man, you work only 1 hour. Good for you, right? You should be happy for the guy, but you can't be happy for the guy. Now the guy suddenly become your enemy. How to love him? This guy is so unfair, he's a cheater, right? You get very upset. Guys, are you following me or not? This is a very profound truth about humanity, about our problem, and why is it that we have all this trouble loving people? Well, it all begins because we are stuck in this wrong worldview. It is an unbiblical worldview. It is not God's worldview. But it is a world's worldview that we have imbibed because we grew up with it. Then the master says, they complain to the master, how is it that this man you made him equal to us, right? But we have borne the burden of the heat of day. How can he be equal? Actually, we are all equal in the eyes of God in terms of our worth. We may not be equal in our work, our responsibility, or we're not necessarily even equally gifted. Some are 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, right? But in terms of our worth before God, we are equal, equally loved by God. But this guy says, how can you make us that equal? Cannot be equal. You got to love the guy less. Elder brother, father, you have no right to love him so much. Please love him a lot less than me. At least in proportion to all the years that I worked for you. Yeah? This is what we want. We want to see our sense of worth restored by destroying someone else's self-worth. That causes us to have a real problem to love people. Then the master says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 denarius? Did right? Take what is yours and go your way. Be happy. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. This is God's sovereignty. It is God's grace to give us what we do not deserve. So many times we end up just like that servant who cannot forgive. We receive forgiveness from God. We cannot forgive other people. Right? Because we hold on to, you are not worthy of forgiveness. But we happily receive God's forgiveness. So the father said, I wish to give to this last man the same as you. It is God's grace. It's not because he's worth more as a result of his working less. It's because I choose to do it. I wish to do it. God is gracious and compassionate. Then he says, is it not lawful for me to do as I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? In other words, is your eye stingy because I'm good? It's so interesting, isn't it? God's goodness can make the stinginess come up from us. Right? When we see God being good for someone, you get upset. Right? When we see God bless some other people, more often than not, we end up, there must be something wrong. One day you come to him. Right? One day you'll come to him. Right? I tell you, that's a different religion. That's called karma. Right? I think you're in the wrong religion if you're into that kind of thought. In Christianity, we rejoice when other people receive the grace of God. Right? That's what we do. We are a rejoicing people. Because God's grace is given to us freely, you have received. Freely, you should give. Number 4. Insecurity prevents us from receiving love from God and receiving love from other people. Right? So if your whole world, your whole life is about transactions, then you dare not receive anything from people. When people want to give you something, you're very suspicious. Wait. There must be a catch to the whole thing, right? When God wants to love you, you don't want to receive the love of God because you worry, you know, what happens if I cannot pay you back for the love that you give me? I must work very hard. I don't think I can do that. It's all about payment and, you know, receipt and payment. It's all about a transaction. When people want to love you, you're very suspicious. I am afraid that I may not be able to live up to your expectations if I receive. So as a result, you block out everybody. So this is a terrible thing. You know, you're punishing yourself because you prevent people from loving you. You cannot embrace freely the little love that comes our way. You know, this is a painful world. It's a broken world. But every now and then, a little bit of love comes our way. But you know, when the little bit of love comes our way, we're all suspicious. Well, what do you want from me? Just receive. Nobody wants anything from you. It's not all about transactions. Right? We view gifts of love with great suspicion. And we become really defensive. Always defending. No, 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 no. Right? We rather work for it because we are so used to working for it. You don't know, we don't have music and dance in our life anymore. Music and dance have no reason. Some people say it's the reason for health. But, you know, I don't think it's always for health, right? It's for sheer enjoyment. Last of all, broken people end up breaking other people. You know, as a pastor, I counsel people quite a lot. And every now and then, these people that you're counseling, they are struggling with a lot of pain in their life. Difficult situation, desperation, exasperation, and frustration in their life, right? They're struggling with it. And as they share it, they get more and more upset, and even angry at times, right? So, I'm there, so, you know, I always tell people, people don't get angry with God. It's easier to get angry at the pastor because God can kill you, pastor cannot kill you, right? So so they'll get very angry. But you know, I'm always telling myself, actually, they're not angry with me. They just need to let out some of their pain. But they're not very good at articulating their pain, you see. So invariably, because most people don't know how to express their pain, they take it out on people around them, right? But it's not really aimed at you, lah. It's just that, unfortunately, you're there, some splatter on you, right? So, you just wipe off, lah, you know, wipe off, and, you know. But it's not against me, right? So I tell, actually, it's not against me, lah. Just, poor thing, lah, this guy. Right? But he's almost like scolding you all the time. Now, listen, imagine my reaction is like this. Why you talk so loud? Why you so angry? I'm your pastor, you know. Now I may feel then we start. Now got two problems already. Whatever your original problem plus the one now I'm angry with you, you're angry with me, right? I go home also, I'm very angry. What? I try to help the person here. Also like this for no reason I get scolded. Then come home, my wife. Darling, how was your day? Terrible day. Whoa, why are you so angry with me? Huh? I asked you nicely already. You know? It spread on. You know, broken people break other people. You understand? Very often not intentionally. But because we're very poor at knowing how to express our pain. So, end up all the people get hurt, and more hurt people go and hurt more people. Actually, we all got to chill out a little bit. We got to calm down a bit. You know, there are many things about Malaysia that I don't like, but I do like something about Malaysia. Okay? I am Malaysian, so, you see, in Malaysia, you take any wrong road, it's okay, because you can U-turn on any road. Yeah, it doesn't matter, right? Nobody around, no, just U-turn, no? Doesn't matter, right? And when you see people U-turn, everyone accepts it. It's very normal. Very chin-chai. No, take wrong road. No big deal. Just U-turn. Go out there. Doesn't matter. Go against traffic and all that. Maybe a bit dangerous, but very chin-chai. But you know, sometimes in Singapore, you one wrong turn only. 3 kilometers to the next U-turn. Right? Oh, it's very punishing. You know, sometimes all of us got to chill a bit. It's okay. Just U-turn. Instead of making it such a big, because most of the time people are not bad. So we learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. Right? We learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. Try to understand their position a little bit. So these are some of the things that this insecurity causes in us. But the truth is, all of us, this is not just a problem of Saul or the elder brother or the younger son. This is all of our problems. Many times we are blind to it. And that's the problem of human nature. We often cannot see ourselves correctly, right? We do not see the problems. We only see what we want to see. You project it out that the problem is always somebody else. But we fail to see that actually the root of so much of our problem often is our own insecurities, our own inability to be contented and trust in God. But not your fault. Maybe because of the way we've been brought up and all the pain that you acquired, right? So you have built for yourself a great armor to defend yourself from further pain. That armor has become our prison. So I want to suggest that maybe there are a couple of things. If we really want to love God and love one another in the way that the Bible really talks about, it's more than just doing external things only, right? It's just smiling people. It has to begin somewhere deep inside to allow God to heal our brokenness in our heart. And then you can love other people. We can love because God first loved us. But if you're doing your own strength, loving other people will just become another task. It will just become work for you, right? So until you can allow that healing to take place in your heart, you will have a real struggle trying to do all these things. It will be a burden for you, alright? So I think we need to learn to trust with wisdom, right? But when trust, I mean to give people, the measure of trust that you can give them. Because like I said, you know these people, when they are expressing their pain, they're not really bad people. Maybe they don't know how to do it, right? But you can trust that at the heart of it, they are actually just like us. We're all just trying our best. Sometimes our best is not so good. Sometimes it's quite good, right? But we're all together trying to do it. So have a bit of trust. We're all in the same boat. Don't be so defensive. Not everything is about you. Right? That's why in our credo we say, learn to ignore offenses. Not everything. Even though it sounds like it's about you, sometimes it's not about you. It could be about some other thing, right? So, learn to trust, but with wisdom, right? Don't blindly trust but do trust people. Put down our defensiveness, our suspicion a little bit. Trust people. And that brings me to the second thing, right? Because when people are exasperated, they don't know how to do it well, and you try and trust them, you definitely get injured a little bit. And some of it will get on you, right? Wipe it off, lah. By which I mean, learn to forgive and to release. Learn to forgive and to release. Right? Forgive is one thing, But you got to let it go. You know that song, Let It Go, it's a good song. Right? Learn to let it go, right? Let it go. Turn to your neighbor and say, let it go. Okay, I don't mean gas or anything. That one, please hold it in. But we really have to let go. What today, what is your anxious heart twisted up about? How come this government never do it the proper way? How come this application so many times? Why are they thinking, oh, your heart is twisted up? How come church this? How come Christian that? How come cell group this? You know, when your heart is twisted up over all these things, I suggest to you, you need to let go. Some of these things you have to let go, right? Somebody asked me just now, I said, Pastor, Bible says vengeance is mine, meaning the Lord, right? So does it mean one day you let go, the guy will get it? I said, you let go, it's gone already. Right? But you know, we want now. How many times must I let go? One time? Two times? 70 times? Seven times? Right? When you let go, it's gone already. That's why I say, this is not karma, you know. Karma is eventually it will come back to him. This one, when let go, it's gone. It is a choice you make to not take the offense personally. Right? I know it's hard, especially when it hurts deeply. It's kind of hard. It takes a bit of time, right? But actually, we are all in the same boat. The servant who owed the master a great deal, and his colleague who owed him a small deal, we are all owing. The third thing that we can do is to put yourself in the other person's shoe. You see, the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Put yourself in the other person's shoe. Give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, one of the things that, the one time that I'm a bit impatient is when I drive car, right? Drive car, I'm angry at the car, you know. SKJ1117, I remember you. S1117, every time I see you, every time, cut into my lane. But actually, I never horn anybody on, right? Maybe because church member, who knows, SKJ1117 is a church member. Then, don't. Maybe he has a reason, right? Suddenly compassion comes into my heart. Holy Spirit is working now. Then I think, maybe his wife pregnant, right? But can't be every time pregnant one, right? So, so this two sides, one part is wanting to give the benefit of the doubt, the other part is trying to earn his word, right? Then, but maybe he very urgent, he need to go toilet. That's why he's rushing. Or maybe he has had a bad day. His boss just fired him or something, he's just very upset. You know, you learn to give people benefit of the doubt. You don't just assume the worst in everybody. He said this because he hates me every time he says this. But maybe he was hurt in his own life. He just don't know how to express it. Learn to put yourself in other people's shoes. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Because God gives you the benefit of the doubt. You know that? He said, but I'm so hurt. Let me tell you. Jesus Christ was so hurt, hanging on the cross. For nothing that he's done against us, if anything, he came to love us. When he was hanging on the cross, do you think he was thinking, you all just wait. When I get to my father, you are every single one. I remember your faces. You die, you know. Do you think he was thinking like this? No. What did he say? Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. We all also like this. We also don't know what you are doing. That's why we can forgive one ourselves. It's not intentionally against you. I mean, this is something that we all need to do, right? There are no quick fixes to this problem. But loving is the greatest ministry of healing ever. You heal a person's arm, head, neck, whatever. Eventually, you also get old. Then every day you have those pains. But loving that heals the heart, that will last an awfully long time. Right? So you really want to do the ministry of healing, first of all, do the ministry of loving. That is what heals. In the same way that insecurity can break other people, but loving people in this way actually start to heal the whole community, and slowly we become the kingdom of God. Slowly we become just like Jesus. Amen? This is what we need to do, right? So, you know, today I want to encourage us, because I don't just talk about loving, I know everyone agree, but this is what we have to do. We have to learn to release. Don't take these things personally. Sometimes, tell yourself, a lot of times when people do things that seemingly offensive to us, very often they are hurting. They themselves are dealing with hurt, right? You might not like the person, but it's true. Maybe the guy is hurting. And you don't have to claim everything against him. You don't have to claim everything against him, right? You know, recently I told you the story about my car being banged, right? Right? Cars in front of me have stopped. I have stopped. The Audi behind me have stopped, right? And then the car behind him has stopped. But behind that, the car came at full speed. Bang, 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 right? So the Audi behind me hit my car. Audi, drives such a nice car. I claim against you. Some people are like this, right? You know? Well, your car is so nice, I definitely claim against you. You are a rich person, ma, right? Obviously, I need to pull you down a bit to make myself better. But I was thinking, actually, it's not his fault. Right? It's not his fault. He also, worse than me, you know. Mine, only the back got hit. His front and back got hit, right? So, I'm thinking, maybe I don't need to claim against him. But you know what that means, right? That in order to love people, you have to give something of yourself. It costs you something to love people. Just as it costs God something to love us. You cannot love people if you are not willing to pay something for that loving. You understand what I'm saying? So if you really want to love your neighbor as yourself, don't kid yourself. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you all these things that we just talked about. Letting go. Right? Ignoring these personal offenses. Put yourself in that person's shoe. If only that unforgiving servant put himself in the other servant's shoe, I think he would have forgiven him of the debt and he wouldn't have ended up in jail. Right? So, put yourself in the other person's shoe. Learn to trust a little bit. Trust that people are fundamentally not evil. They are not good or bad. They are just broken. So have a bit of trust. Give people a second chance, the benefit of doubt in their life. I think that's a great way to start the process of healing in our life. But you have to let go. Right? And once you try to let go, the flesh inside you will come out with all those arguments. Justice, holiness, fairness, this is not right. This is not about whether love or not. This is about all this thing. Just chill, relax, be like Malaysian. Just U-turn, right? No problem one. I just got a fine because in Holland, I didn't see red light cross, 12 demerit point. But in Malaysia, no problem one. Just go in here. You understand what I'm saying? So, I'm not asking you to break traffic light laws. I'm saying that, you know, we got to give up this worldview of your worth that depends on your work. It is a source of a great deal of our sorrows and problems. It prevents us from being the kind of Christians God wants us to be. And it prevents ourselves from being healed. Because you know what? Finally, when you forgive and release other people, you're actually releasing yourself. Because you see, the reason why you cannot forgive, love that younger brother is because if you love that younger brother, it means all your works suddenly is no longer relevant to your worth. Right? But it also means that you don't have to work so hard to earn your worth anymore. So when you forgive other people, you're fundamentally forgiving yourself. Right? And that's so important to receive God's forgiveness. Will you close your eyes as we pray? And I know that in our society and this room, there will be so many of us who in one way or another, you know, we are bought into this worldview that our worth is determined by our works, even as Christians. Even when we so often speak of the unconditional love of God, yet so many of us struggle with this. Some of us may have felt unworthy for such a long time, you know, because you think, God, I'm just not a good person. I don't think I'm worth much. God, I pray today you help each one of us receive your embrace. Receive your robe of righteousness. The ring upon our hands, the sandal on our feet, and the fatted calf, the one that caused all the problem. Lord, I pray you help us lower our defenses, to still the voices that seek to justify our cravings and our insecurity. All the good reasons that we come up with, Father, I pray we just let all of that settle down and allow you to break through the defenses of our heart, to fill in the crevices and the gaps that are so glaring in our own heart. Our desire for acceptance, our fear of rejection. Father, only the healing balm of your love can restore and can heal. So Father, I pray today, will you search through our hearts today? Search through our hearts and flood it with your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song.
Search me, know me, try me and see. Every worthless affection hidden in me. And all I'm asking for is that you'd cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of secret shame. Come wash away the guilty stain of all my sin. Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my nakedness with grace. All of my life before you now, I humbly bring. Search me, know me, try me and see. Every worthless affection in me. All I'm asking for is that you'd cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a heart that's clean. Conquer the power of secret shame. Wash away the guilty stain of all my sin. Clothe me in robes of righteousness. Cover my nakedness with grace. All of my life before you.
Father, we come humbly before you. And I'm going to ask you, just before we go from this place today, just for a few moments right now, that would you lower your defenses and open up your heart so that the Father can fall on your neck and embrace you. Some of us, we need the embrace from God. So I know some of us have carried this great burden for a very long time, and it's exhausting. For some of us, our life has been characterized by doing the right thing, which is very important, but devoid of music and dance. That we need God to hold us, and as you do, maybe you can feel His tears falling down on your back of your neck. Some of us are deeply injured, and we have become a slave in bondage to the effects of that injury. I pray that as you lower your defenses, you are able to release yourself, Lord. So Father, I pray right now in this few sacred moments before we leave from this place, your Holy Spirit will do a work of healing in our hearts, Lord. A deep work of restoration, of bandaging up wounds, tearing down prison walls, and setting us free from bondages, breaking the chains, so that we may be free to receive your love and your grace, and also become free to love other people with a love that is like yours, Lord, a gracious love. Fill our hearts, Lord, with joy. And take away the drudgery of following after you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you because you are such a loving God, creating us a new and a clean heart today. Now, Lord, as we go from this place, beginning of journey of being transformed by your love and transforming others through your love, Father, we pray you fill every one of us with your peace and with your joy. Your shalom will always be in our hearts, that the things of the world will not be able to rob us of our joy and our peace in you, Lord. That which is in us, the love of God, is greater than that which is in the world of fear. So we thank you, and right now as we go from this place today, we pray your Spirit will dwell with us, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will go with each and every one of us. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back soon. All right, God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.